Thank you, choir and orchestra. Appreciate you sharing with us today and appreciate you singing today. Appreciate your worship of the Lord as we have felt His presence in this place. And we're so grateful for all that He's doing in our midst. And we look to Him as our source and as our supply. Well, I want you to turn with me in the book of Acts, please, in the New Testament to the 26th chapter, Acts chapter 26. On Wednesday nights in prayer meeting, I have been going through the book of Acts, looking at the 32 references to prayer that are found there in that book. And this next Wednesday night, I'll be coming to the 32nd and final reference to prayer in the last chapter of the book of Acts. That's chapter 28. And we've enjoyed our study in the book of Acts, and it's impacted our own individual prayer lives. And I was asked by our prayer coordinator if I would share some of the insights that we have gleaned from our Wednesday night study with you on Sunday morning. And I thought there was no more appropriate scripture to share with you in these days leading up to the election than Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 32. You can go ahead and look at verse 29 and you will see the prayer request that the Apostle Paul makes for the leading political leader of Palestine in that day. That would have been King Agrippa. And from the Apostle Paul, we can get our cue as to what we ought to be doing in terms of prayers for our political leaders. I want you to know the setting for the story today is in a place called Caesarea Maritima, and it is a northern port city in modern-day Israel. Of course, these are the ruins of that city now, and it was built by Herod the Great. Of course, Herod the Great was in power when Jesus was born, but he was also known as being a prolific builder. Any of you who've been to the Holy Land have seen his handiwork, beginning with Masada down by the Dead Sea, all the way up here to Caesarea Maritima. And Caesarea Maritima was the architectural marvel and the engineering wonder of its day in the ancient Roman Empire. You can see the plume of smoke in this artist's rendering of how the city looked or the port looked in that day. The plume of smoke was from a gigantic lighthouse that burned 24 hours a day and could be seen for miles. The city was constructed in such a way by Herod the Great that it actually had artificial breakers, and it was really the most significant city of its day. I was there with Amy back three years ago, and this was a picture taken at Caesarea Maritima. I'm standing in front of the theater that Herod the Great built. And this is Edna Sewell's sister standing beside me. She is not making a comment about my personal hygiene on that day, but I think she might have had an allergy problem on that day. But in that theater behind me in the picture there, it's probably hard to see, but to my left of my left shoulder, actually to the right of my left shoulder, you can see the lower deck of this theater built by Herod the Great. And you can probably see some German tourists sitting in that lower deck. And if you look really, really closely, you can see a square indention there in that lower, in the center of that lower deck. And that was the royal box of the theater at Caesarea Maritima, and it was significant because in Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod the Great's grandson. His name was Agrippa. He was Agrippa the First, but he also went by the name Herod in Acts chapter 12. You might remember the story there in verse 23 of Acts 12, where King Agrippa, or Herod, was speaking before the people that day, gathered at the theater. He was sitting in his royal throne there in the royal box, and the people were so enamored with his speaking ability that they said, "This is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of God Himself." And the Bible tells us in Acts 12:23 that since Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms. Now, you would think all of that happened just right then and there and that he died on the spot. But Josephus, the historian, tells us that this was a long, agonizing, five-day death. It took 5 days for the worms to do their work on Herod the Great. You can just imagine him itching all over for 5 days until he finally succumbed to the pain. And he had a son named Agrippa II. And you would think that he would have learned from his ancestors to turn to the God of the Bible, but he did not. And this is still at Caesarea Maritima. To the bottom right there, you can see the stadium seating for the Hippodrome, which is where the chariot races took place. If you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, well, this would have been the type of Hippodrome where Ben-Hur would have raced his chariot. And then up to the left-hand side, you can see it on the horizon there, some columns, some ruins of ancient columns there with the Mediterranean Sea in the background. This would have been the setting of what we're reading about today in Acts chapter 26. This would have been the court setting where the Apostle Paul would have stood before two political leaders, Governor Festus and King Agrippa II. And from Paul's example and his dealing with these two political leaders, we learn how we can pray for our own political leaders. And so I want you to look there with me, beginning in verse 24, where we see that we must be ready. We must be prayed up when God gives us the opportunity to act, like he gave the Apostle Paul, a defining moment in his ministry. And we read that in verse 24. It says, "Now as he," that's Paul, "thus made his defense." I just want to stop right there with that word defense. Paul was ready to make a defense, not only of himself and his faith in Christ, but a defense of the gospel. And we must be ready to do that in our modern day political environment. That's why I'm so grateful that our VBS material this summer had as its memory verse 1 Peter 3:15. It uses that word defense in it. Many of our children could probably quote it from memory with me. It says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's exactly what was going on in Paul's life. He was ready to make this defense because he had been waiting in prison there at Caesarea Maritima for 2 long years. He had been waiting for this defining moment in his ministry. And you might ask, well, what was he doing as he was incarcerated for those 2 long years? He was praying. And this man was prayed up, and since he was prayed up, he was ready for the moment that he would stand before the most powerful men in the land in that day. And we must be prayed up. We must be ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in us. So Paul was ready. And that defense began all the way back in verse 1. As a matter of fact, if you'll look there in verse 1, many of you will see in your translation of the Bible that word defense again. It's the same word as in verse 24. So Paul begins his defense in verse 1. I won't read all those verses to you, but just give you a thumbnail sketch of it. Paul gives a history of God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. Then Paul gives his own personal testimony of his conversion on the Damascus Road, and how he saw the light, how the Lord God spoke to him. And then he goes on and talks about how God is ready to forgive men of their sins because he suffered on the cross, and he didn't just stay in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. And it's on this basis that Paul is now standing before Governor Festus, making his defense. And I want us to read how this political leader responded to Paul's defense. I left off reading in the middle of verse 24. It says, Festus, he was the governor that day, said with a loud voice, "Much learning is driving you mad. You are beside yourself." And he dealt with him very disrespectfully. He did not show any regard at all for Paul's faith and experience with the Lord God. And so you would think Paul would return insult for insult. You would think that Paul would have responded to this ridicule with ridicule himself. But no, here's a very good point for us. As we're dealing with our political leaders and as we're praying for our political leaders, Paul was respectful toward this man that was very disrespectful toward him. Look in verse 25. Look at how he addresses this man that just insulted him. But he said, "I am not mad. Most noble," or your Bible might say, "excellent Festus." Boy, what a point for us today. So many times when things don't go our way politically, we are tempted to speak disrespectfully of our elected leaders. And we need to learn from the Apostle Paul here. He had his rights taken away from him. He had his freedoms taken away from him. He had been insulted and ridiculed by this political leader for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of speaking disrespectfully to this political leader, he says, "Most noble," or "Most excellent Festus." Oh, dear friend, one of the greatest witnesses you can be is to respect the office, even if you don't respect the office holder. And we as Christians need to be the ones that are leading the way, being the example of being like the Apostle Paul and speaking respectfully of those that are in public office. And this is the role model that Paul establishes for us. Notice how verse 25 ends as he's speaking to Festus. "But I speak the words of truth and reason." Of course, this book right here is nothing but truth. It is the truth. And Paul gave his testimony based on the Word of God. But he also appealed not only to faith in Festus, but he appealed to his logic. He appealed to his reason, which brings me back to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. He used that word reason just like he used the word defense when he said, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Look at verse 26 as Paul is still demonstrating his readiness for this moment that God has given him before this political leader. He says, "For the king," verse 26, "before whom I also speak freely." When I was meditating on that verse, that word "freely" just jumped out at me. Maybe in your Bible it's the word "boldly" or "confidently," but when I saw that word "freely," it reminded me that as an American citizen, we still have freedom of speech. And when we're given the opportunity to say something for the Lord, to be salt and light in our society, especially in this political season, we ought to exercise our freedom of speech boldly and confidently and not hide in a corner somewhere. I think it's very interesting what's been going on in Houston, Texas in recent weeks. I know you've either heard on the news or you've read in the paper about how the Houston City Council, under the newly elected mayor's leadership, has asked for all the pastors in Houston to turn over any sermon that they have preached, to turn over a manuscript of any sermon they have preached about homosexuality. Someone informed me that the Attorney General has finally stepped in and said that's unconstitutional. But I want you to know, these days of intimidation, of where we will be muzzled and be intimidated into not using our freedom of speech as believers is going to get worse and worse and worse. And we must exercise our freedom of speech like Paul did here. I speak freely. I'm speaking respectfully to you, but I speak freely, confidently, and boldly about what the Lord God has placed upon my heart. And so, friend, as we think about our political leaders, as we pray for them, we need to be ready. And the way that we make ourselves ready is to be prayed up, just like Paul had been praying for 2 years as he was a prisoner there at Caesarea Maritima. And the best way you can pray for your leaders is to, first of all, pray for yourself, that you will be like the Apostle Paul when he was given this opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. But don't only be ready, be evangelistic. And I'm reading there from where we left off in verse 27. Paul is now speaking to King Agrippa. He's no longer speaking to Governor Festus, but he's speaking to King Agrippa. In verse 27, he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe?" Boy, what an evangelistic word. "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do believe." Paul is calling for a spiritual commitment from King Agrippa. He is bold in sharing his faith. He is evangelistic in this opportunity that God has given to him, and we should be the same way. And it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, earlier on in his defense, appealed to King Agrippa's knowledge of the religious history of Israel. As a matter of fact, he already alluded to it here in verse 27 when he said, you know the preaching of the prophets. But he's more specific back in verse 3 as he's speaking about King Agrippa. And look there in verse 3, he says, "Especially because you," speaking of King Agrippa, "are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews." Agrippa, there are a few people in Israel that know as much as you do about the religious heritage of God's people, the Jews. And so I'm appealing to you upon your knowledge of our historic roots of faith in the God of the Bible. You know, as we're dealing with our religious, our political leaders today, and as we're praying for them, we need to remind them of our nation's religious heritage. We need to remind them that our founding fathers based this country on the convictions and teachings found in the Bible, that book that you hold in your hand. And as we do that, we'll open a door for evangelism for us, just like it did with the Apostle Paul, as he called for a spiritual commitment from King Agrippa. Look there in verse 28. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" Boy, how many people could give that same testimony today? You've had a godly Sunday school teacher share with you about faith in Christ, or a friend at work, a friend at school who's tried to lead you to the Lord, or you've come to a preaching service like this where the gospel was clearly presented. And I mean, you're like King Agrippa. He was on the edge of his seat as Paul was sharing his entire defense. I mean, he was ready to get up and walk the aisle and make an invitation, but he says, "Paul, not yet. You're close. You almost persuade me to become a Christian." How many people have sat in this building, in the balcony, in the back, in the front, and the invitation would be given, and because of the witness that had been given to you through a friend or a coworker or through a teacher or a pastor, you said, "Oh man, I'm ready to walk the aisle, but not quite yet." Oh dear friend, for you, just like in King Agrippa's case, close doesn't count. And when the invitation is offered today, I pray that you won't be like King Agrippa and say, "Boy, that was good. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. I pray that you'll go ahead and take that step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on here in verse 29 as we now see the prayer request that Paul makes for this political leader. It's in Paul said, I would to God. If you're reading from the New International Version, it just goes ahead and says, I pray. The New American Standard says, I would wish to God. In other words, this is a prayer request. So what is Paul's prayer request before this political leader? He says, I would to God, or I pray, or I wish that you not only would all, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together such as I am. What is Paul's prayer request? He is saying, King Agrippa, with everything that is in me, I pray to God that you would become like me. I was as lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. I was persecuting the church of the living God. I didn't know which way was up, spiritually speaking, but I got saved on that Damascus road. And King Agrippa, I am pleading with God that you would become like me. That you would become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would become a Christian. And dear friends, that's the way we ought to be praying for our political leaders. But I know many of you have said, you know, I used to pray that way, but I've become so discouraged. I've seen such a lack of evidence of interest in the Bible or Christianity or spiritual things that I just give up. My prayers for the salvation of some of our elected leaders are doing no good. So I quit. Oh, friend, don't do that. Don't do that. You might think that that political leader that you used to pray for all the time, that he or she would get saved, is just unsavable. That there's no way that they could ever receive Christ. What you ought to do is remind yourself of the Old Testament book of Daniel. There in the book of Daniel, we read about one of the most wicked kings in all of human history. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of what is now modern-day Iraq. And you talk about an enemy of Israel. He invaded Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem. And he took all the citizens, or most of the citizens, back into modern-day Iraq as captives, as prisoners. You talk about an enemy of Israel. But this is what happened to wicked King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. God judged him, God chastised him, and brought him to the point of repentance, to where he declared his faith in the God of heaven. Which leads me to say to you with absolute confidence that if you're a believer today, one day you'll go to heaven. And you'll not only see Jesus in heaven, you'll not only see this Apostle Paul in heaven and Timothy and all the others that we read about in the Bible, but you will see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And my friend, that's going to be a glorious sight to behold. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Just let me have you imagine this scene in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this political leader that you think is absolutely unredeemable, unsavable, would get saved and would one day be in heaven, and you'd be walking around in heaven one day and you would see that political leader that you thought absolutely could never ever become a Christian sitting and talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that political leader could say to King Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? I was just as lost and wicked as you were. But there was a man, or there was a woman in Noonan, Georgia, that prayed for my salvation every day. They didn't get discouraged. And because of that single person's prayers in Noonan, Georgia, I got saved, King Nebuchadnezzar. Friend, it could happen. If God could do what he did for Nebuchadnezzar, he can do it for the most wicked political leader you could ever imagine. And I like what it says here, not in the New King James Version, but in other versions of the Bible. It says there that Paul said, I don't care if it's short time or long term, I'm going to keep on praying this prayer. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be patient in it. Oh, dear friend, we must learn how to pray from the Apostle Paul's example. Be ready. Be prayed up so that you could exercise your freedom of speech and boldly witness like Paul did. Be evangelistic. Share your faith. Pray evangelistically for our political leaders. And then finally, be objective. I left off reading there in verse 30. Pick up reading there with me. It says, when he, that's Paul, said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice. Who is Bernice? Well, Bernice was acting as King Agrippa's queen, but she wasn't. She was his consort. Actually, she was King Agrippa's biological sister with whom he had an incestuous relationship. Kind of sounds like a soap opera. Kind of sounds like modern-day United States of America. I mean, these people were lost. They were defiled. And look at what it says here in verse 31. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving death and chains. Agrippa and Festus said, man, we know the Roman law, frontwards and backwards. And we know that there's nothing in the Roman law that says that Paul should have ever been incarcerated for 2 years. And there is no legal reason, according to Roman law, that we can keep him in chains or even sentence him to death. So why didn't they let him go? Read verse 32. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Who was Caesar in that day? Nero, one of the most maniacal leaders in human history. And it is true that Paul did not appeal to the Roman law, but earlier he had appealed to Caesar. And Agrippa and Festus, knowing this, said, it's not politically expedient for us to do anything that would be viewed as being insubordinate to Caesar. It's within our rights in the Roman law, but we can't get ahead politically, so we'll just ignore the law. And friend, that happens all the time in these United States of America. There are people who practice political expediency and ignore the law in order to get ahead politically. And so what happened? Well, you can read for yourself on into the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 1. Immediately, Paul was put on a boat to Rome, and there he would be beheaded for his faith in Christ. And this is where the objectivity comes in when we're praying for our political leaders. Paul had been robbed of his comforts. He had been robbed of his rights. He had been robbed of his freedoms. And you and I, put in the same place, would tend to pray selfishly, would tend to pray subjectively for ourselves, because my rights are not being honored, my freedoms are not being observed, and my comfort is being destroyed. But instead, Paul knew that God had a bigger plan than his own personal comforts and his own personal freedoms and rights. Because God had spoken his plan to him earlier on when he said in Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord speaking to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul. As for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul, you're going to die for your faith in me. But because of your martyrdom, you're going to have an impact on Western civilization like few others have ever had. Paul could have been like so many of us who feel like we're being robbed of our freedoms and liberties and comforts and said, it's about me. But Paul said, no, it's not about me. It's all about God and all about His plan. Friend, this might be God's plan for you and me, to be persecuted for our faith in Christ, so that people could see what a real Christian is, so that people could see that it's somebody that's not just interested in their own personal comforts and their own personal freedoms and liberties, but is interested in giving praise and honor and glory to the God of the Bible. I'm sure Paul could have been like so many of us who have had unanswered prayers. There's four answers that God can give to you. He could have given these to Paul too. And these are the four answers that God gives to prayer. Three of them are no answers. The first one is just flat out no. You make a request of God and God says, you know what? I'm answering no because your request is wrong. Like James says, you're asking amiss. Parents say this all the time to their kids. No, 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 no. The second response, the second most frequent response that parents make to children is not yet or slow. And when God says no, it's because the request is wrong. When God says slow, it's because the timing is wrong. When Johnny wants to open his birthday gift 4 days before his birthday, we say, not yet. When Johnny and Mary said, are we there yet on the long vacation trip? You say, not yet. When little Mary, 9-year-old, wants to wear nylons to school, you say, not yet. Slow. Wait. And that's what God has said to many of us. No, the request is wrong. Slow, the timing is wrong. Or He might say to you, grow, because you're wrong. You know, there are many times that we make these pleas and requests with God and God just shakes His head no, because He says, you're all wrong. Your heart is wrong. You know, I preached to you a few days ago about how husbands ought to treat their wives with respect. And the motivation for doing that is so that your prayers might be answered. Maybe you have a relationship problem with someone beginning in your own family or maybe in your church. And the reason God is not answering your prayer is because He's saying, you got some more growing to do, friend. You're all wrong. But when the request and the timing and you are right, God says, let's go. Let's go. You know what? There's some people sitting in here today. You have no hope. You feel like you have no future. You're filled with desperation. And you're looking to God right now saying, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I've been all wrong. And God, today, I want to get right with you. I guarantee you, God's going to answer that prayer, let's go. On the first note of that invitation, as soon as your legs straighten up, hey, let's go. Don't be like Agrippa and say, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Close doesn't count when it comes to God. There might be some people sitting in here today, you're saying, boy, I need to be around other believers who will encourage me in my walk and my faith with God. And I've been praying that God would show me where I should join as a church member. And God might be speaking to you right here in this building today saying, this is the place. First Baptist Church Noonan is the place. Let's go. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next month. Now's the time. Let's go. And I hope that you're ready to say yes if God says, let's go. As every head is bowed with me. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you today for this opportunity to sense your presence and your direction in our lives. And I pray that each and every one of us, as we come before you in prayer, would make our request according to your will, that the timing would be right according to your plan. And Father, that we would be right in our request. And Father, as we do that, we're going to hear you say, let's go, let's go. And Father, for those that you're saying, let's go to today, I pray that they would come quickly, that they would not be almost persuaded. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.